Lord, we are grateful that we are here this morning and pray that you would be with us and among us. We know that already in the morning with Bible class, there were many blessings, and we pray that you would bless us again this morning and afternoon. Be with us. Do more than we can ask. In Jesus' name, amen. A few Sundays ago, Brother Gary had the sermon, and he was talking about how people were impatient, and he was in the carpool lane, and somebody just was coming around so fast. And I don't know, 2 days later, I was in the carpool lane, and I looked behind me, and I saw that, oh, somebody's coming pretty fast, and he was maybe a quarter mile behind me. I looked in front of me, and it's like, well, you know, I got a quarter mile in front of me. It was pretty not too busy freeway. Maybe I better speed up a little bit, you know, just, you know, I know it's kind of annoying, right? So as I sped up to something faster than Brother Gary was going, this guy passes me going 100 miles an hour. Just on the left, passes me and goes forward. And then I looked again, and there's another car, and another car goes two lanes over, passes me, and goes. I thought, you know, I better get out of this lane right now. It seems like people are moving. A week before that, though, I was witness to two accidents. Now, when I say witness, you know, it's often that we get stuck in traffic because of accidents, right? And it backs up. But it's pretty rare that you are there. And even though I didn't see these accidents, I heard them. The first one was to the left of me. It was in the opposite, the lane of opposing traffic. And I heard the crash. I looked over, and right next to me was a car with a smashed front end, all, you know, halfway up. Still rolling forward, I can see the other car propelling, and that's about all I had time for. I don't know, it was half a second, but I saw the look on the face, and it was not happy, you know, the driver that hit the car. Disbelief and anger is all I can describe on that face, and so I'm pondering upon it, and oh, maybe I forget about it. Another 10 minutes down the road, I hear another crash. And so I look, and really I heard two crashes. I heard a crash, I didn't see it, but then I looked and I saw one car going into the other car. And I thought, oh, I might have caught that on my dash cam. And indeed, when I went home, it had just been in front of me enough so that as I looked, there was, I think it was at Highlander, right? An SUV-type vehicle. A vehicle that you can't really see through the window in front of you. It kind of blocks your view. And behind that was a Mustang. And behind that was, I think, a Corolla, right? And so this is the spot on the 5 as you're coming north where the 55 is merging on. And if you just think a little bit, you know that's a traffic spot. Anybody who drives that knows it's a traffic spot. And as they came up, you can see, you know, I had the advantage of looking, hindsight is 20/20, right? I had the advantage of seeing that, yeah, they're slowing up. Oh, they stopped. And this Highlander stopped. And this Mustang stopped. And he must have been inches. And the Corolla just hits the Mustang. And the Mustang hits the Highlander, this double hit, right? If they would have only looked into the future. What do I mean by that? You know, a lot of times people, you know, it's like, you know, what's my future going to be, you know, right? I want to read Palm. What's my future going to be? We're not talking that type of looking into the future. I'm just saying, open your eyes. If they would have just looked to see what was ahead of them. Don't just look one car or two cars. If you would have looked 30 cars down, 40 cars down, you could have seen, you could have anticipated, and you could have changed your actions, right? So today, this morning, I would like to bring three examples out of Scripture of people that behaved as if all they saw was the car in front of them. They didn't think. They didn't look into the future. And if you turn with me to Acts chapter 5, we're going to read it about Ananias and Sapphira. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, and tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. So, when we think this is a very familiar story, when we think about this account, you wonder, what were they thinking? Why? You know, what Peter said was true, right? They had land, they had property. You know, we have a bank account. And they sold the land. And it sounds like they wanted to give. You know, there were people in need. They wanted to be generous. And they could have given, you know, a value, you know, a quarter of the house. That's a lot of money. Half the house, that's a tremendous amount of money, right? House or property. But they decided to make it seem like they gave it all. Why would they do that? You know, if we go to chapter 4, just the last the last few verses, and I'll paraphrase them. Basically, the church in Acts, as it came together, it was a communal spirit, right? It says further up in the chapter that nobody owned anything. They just all gave and all put in. And then that last two verses, and Joseph, who was by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. He was an encourager, and he actually had a nickname. His name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas because that means an encourager, or the son of consolation, right? He was very well known for doing that. A Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The very next verse, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession, brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they were looking back. They were looking at, wow, look what Joseph did. Look at Barnabas did. Look, you know, it doesn't really say he got accolades. It didn't really say that people were amazed at his generosity. But it really seems that it influenced them. And they seemingly wanted to look better than they were. Peter just calls it out, right? We say, you know, we're just posting the good pictures, right? We're just making it look, you know, Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat. We're just sharing the good stuff, right? We want to look better than we are. And here, Peter says, just plain out, why were you lying to them? What were you trying to do? Who are you trying to deceive? I think in so many different ways, if Ananias and Sapphira would have looked to see what their actions would have done, right? They were very short-sighted. There was excitement in the church. People were being very free, very open. They wanted to be part of that. Maybe they were a little bit beneficiaries of that. They're going to chip in. And they could easily just chipped in what they chip in. That's what we do, right? We just chip in what we chip in. And the left hand is not supposed to know what the right hand is doing. And you can see the benefits of that. Because it's not about money. It's about, is everybody taken care of? Are we looking out for our neighbor? Are you looking out when you're driving down the road, right? A lot of times we think, we went to driving school. We either had it in school or we were taught some way, shape, or form how to drive. And you know the rules. You got to stay on the correct side of the road. You got to stay in your lane. When it's time to put your blinker on, you got to put your blinker on. You got to keep it on until you get to the next lane. Don't go too fast. Don't go too slow. But are you really taught, you know, you have like a 2-second rule, is it? You know, you got to keep 2 seconds distance between you and the car. But in traffic, you know, if you keep 2 seconds, all of a sudden people are cutting in front of you, right? Maybe they're even getting upset a little bit about you. So there's actually a little bit more to driving. Like there's more to Christianity than just the rules, right? When you're coming up in traffic and you're looking out a half mile down the road and you see that there's some slowdown, the first thing you do is you look in your back mirror because you want to make sure other people see that there's some slowdown. Because if we're not all looking out for each other, you know, what's our goal? Our goal is just to get home. Really, when we get on the road, and of course in the morning you're going somewhere, right? But at the end of the day, you're trying to get to your destination. And if we don't all look out for each other, we're not going to get to the destination. It's going to be trouble. And so here, Ananias and Sapphira, the church in Acts is strong, it's blossoming, and they just downright lie. And when you read the scripture, and it wasn't like Peter killed them, they just dropped dead there, right? He didn't do anything. That was God's divine judgment, instantaneous. And in one way, I'm very glad that God doesn't judge me instantaneous for all the sins and shortcomings and whatever you want to call them in my life, because, you know, I'd be dead 5 times, 1,000 times over probably. But in other ways, you can see the benefit, because there was fear struck in the church, in the body there. They were really aware of how important it was to not follow the rules, but to live a life as becoming a Christian. So looking into the future, can you understand that lesson, right? If we live a life that is deceitful, if we're one way at church and another way at home, if we're one way to one batch of friends and another way to another batch of friends, if at work we're different than, you know, other times, right? Are we living a life that is hypocritical? And I'm not talking hypocritical then in a way that, you know, some people say, what's the old joke, right? Do I look fat? Right? How do you answer that? Right? Ideally, you just, well, first off, don't ask the question. Second off, if you're put in that situation, don't lie, but you just try not to say anything, right? You try to be kind. Being kind is not being hypocritical, okay? But lying, right? Deceiving, living in a way that is You Your heart, okay, let's go to the heart. Okay, let's go to the next example, then we'll get to the rest of it. I'm trying to do it all in one. We're going to go back to Numbers, and we're going to read a little bit about Balaam. And really, I'm going to paraphrase it because it's really a long story. Balaam is the man. He was a prophet, and not a lot is known about Balaam. This is Numbers chapter 22. He's kind of like Melchizedek in that he just comes on the scene. He's a prophet of the Lord, and it seems like he's a legitimate prophet. And the Moabites, and if you remember, Lot had two children by his daughters, and one was Moab. And so they're related to Israel, right? And indeed, in Deuteronomy, as the Israelites are coming back into the promised land, God spells it out. In Deuteronomy, I think 2:9, God spells it out that you are not to disturb the Moabites. Leave them alone. Don't disturb them. Now, the Israelites are coming in. Many people are being displaced. But the Moabites, they have this protection on them. But the king of Moab, Balak, that's not good enough. He's worried about all these Israelites coming in. And so he calls Balaam, and he says, I would like you to curse the Israelites for me. And so Balaam goes and checks with God. He gets a big no. Don't do that. And to make this go a little bit faster, back and forth, and as King Balak sends more and more honorable princes, you know, Balak saying, you know, even if you gave me all the money in your kingdom, you know, I couldn't come. It's almost like he's dropping hints, right? And so finally, after much persuading, and Balaam really wants to go, it seems, and later on in scripture, you read, it's really because of the money. He loved the wages, it says, of unrighteousness. He goes, and this is where as he's going, an angel stands before him, and the ass sees the angel and stops, and Balaam is mad at the ass, and the ass talks to him, and it's like, why are you being so cruel to me, right? And Balaam still doesn't get it. But at the end of it all, when it came right down to it, and Balak is saying, you got to curse him for me. All he does is pronounce blessings. All he does is pronounce blessings by the word of God. He's constrained by God's word. And you think, well, wow, okay. Oh, he wasn't perfect, but at least he didn't curse the Israelites. But then later on, you read that, no, Balaam still ended up cursing the Israelites, right? He didn't curse them in the words, but he informed Balak, King Balak, and we've talked about this before, that if you take your women and put them outside the edge of the camp, and the Israelite men go with the Moabite women, that's going to make God angry. And when God's angry, that's essentially cursing Israel, right? So here was the heart of Balaam. I'm going to go by the letter of the law, but really in his heart, he wanted what he wanted. He was a big guy, right? He spoke the truth 99% of the time. You might even say it was all truth, right? Truth, blessings on Israel, truth. Truth, you know, Balak, if you send your women over there and they commit fornication with them, God's going to be upset with them. Hint, hint, wink, wink, nod, nod. It's truth. But that's not what was good in God's sight. You know, souls are too important to be careless. If Balaam would have just looked ahead to see what damage he was causing, you know, sometimes we're driving down the road and there's a truck in front of us. And maybe it's hard to go around, but you can't see. You know, if you're looking to see what's down the road, if you're looking to see what's in the future, you want to be able to see. And if you got a big semi-truck or even a Suburban with tinted windows, you can't see. If you have somebody that's really charismatic and really passionately talking about some part of Scripture, whether he's on the or she's on the internet or in your life, you know, there's a you can persuade a lot of people a lot of things. You can say, yeah, you know, the moon was put up there by the government to reflect light down, and so they can see our guns at night. You know, there's absurd things that people put forward, right? And people believe it. If you have this presence in front of you that you can't see around to see what's in the future, you got to get out of that spot. You got to change lanes. You got to go back from as a Christian point of view. You got to go back to the Word of God. You got to read and understand and ask for God's understanding, because a lot of times it's hard to get the whole picture in your mind. But He's promised to give us understanding when we ask for that understanding. And be able to compare what this big presence in front of us is promoting compared to what's real and what's right in Scripture. What historical lessons have been learned, and how can we apply those to lessons that we have today? You got to be able to look ahead and look around. And here's another analogy I was thinking of. You know, when there's an accident on the 57... or maybe for those of you up north, on the Hollywood Freeway, you know, the 170, if there's an accident there, it's not just trouble there. All of a sudden, the 5 gets blocked up, or the 605 gets blocked up, because everybody's going there. So local trouble can cause trouble around. And this is the same in our lives as Christians. You know, you might think it's just between you and your family, or you and your wife, or your brother and your sister, but really it's affecting the greater family. We might think, oh, it's just a local problem right here. But the truth of the matter is, it resonates throughout all of our fellowships. Local trouble causes greater trouble. And so we need to be able to look deep, look into the future, look down the road. And I'm not talking about it. Just logically look ahead and say, is it so important? That guy that was going 100 miles an hour, right? Is it so important? So many times, we're all driving down the freeway, and there's somebody right behind me, and I feel for them, I understand, but there's nowhere to go. All the lanes are, we're all going 53 miles an hour. You can't go anywhere. And all of a sudden, he jumps over two lanes, or she, I don't know, jumps over two lanes, and they get a little bit ahead, and you can see, it's like, well, don't go over there, because there's, you know, 10th of a mile down, there's 4 semi-trucks, and you're going to get boxed in. Sure enough, they get boxed in. They were just looking to get a little bit around, to sneak away. They just want to get out there first. They want to get home or to their destination first. A lot of times in our lives as Christians, we just get in our head that it's so important that we do it my way. Let's talk about my way. Let's go to Isaiah Chapter 14. My way. This is Isaiah 14. Starting with verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights, ascend the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Let's stop there. For thou hast said in thine heart, this is the trouble, right? We have a goal. Satan said in his heart, the five I wills. They call them the five I wills. I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt myself. I will sit on the mount. I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High, right? Lofty goals. A lot of times in our little corner of the world, we decide a few I wills. I will do this. I will do that. I will go here. I will go there. We know that, of course, that's all dependent on really what God has. But when we make our I will statements in our life, are we really looking around, like going back to traffic, right? Traffic's backing up. I look ahead. I look behind. I look to the left. I look to the right because, you know what? I may need to go to the left or right depending on what's going on with traffic. You never know. Definitely, you're looking behind. And you're trying to build up enough cushion all the way around you so that everybody's safe. Because if there's no accidents, everybody gets home. Everybody gets to their destination safely. And in the Christian life, it's not just about me. It's about me and the person behind me and the person to the left and right of me. It's about my family. It's about my church family. It's about the body of Christ throughout the world. And how am I living my life so that, you know what? He's the safest one to be around. I actually do like this. You know, if I see somebody that has this huge gap in front of them on the freeway, I like that person. I want them to be behind me so I'm safe, right? Of course, you know, that causes a lot of grief, and it's really just conjured up grief because at the end of the day, getting home is, you're talking 30 seconds at the end of the day, maybe. You know, maybe a minute most of the time. But you want to be the person on the road that really it was a benefit to have you there because everybody was safer because you were there. And as a Christian, you want to be the Christian that every part of the body, every part outside the body is benefited because of you, because of the light that you're reflecting from God throughout the whole world. Everybody can see a little bit more clearly. Everybody can stand a little bit more securely. Everybody knows a little bit more and draws a little bit closer to God because of you. And it's really not because of you. Once again, it's because you're reflecting the love that's been shown to you. You know, Satan had the five I wills. I want to contrast that with Christ, right? So Satan wanted to exalt himself and to be like the Most High. Christ in Philippians 2:5-8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You can see the contrast there. To be Christ-minded is quite the difference. You know, he's not saying, "I will, I will, I will." It's like, "I know I'm here, but I'm willing to take the back seat so that others could be saved." Right? Are we willing to step down from our I wills so that other souls may be saved, so that other souls can look at us and say, "Yeah, I want to be like him. I want to be like her." Because they are emulating. They are like Christ. That's a good example. I think Brother Dushko, what was the Gandhi quote that said, "I like your Christ. I don't like your Christians." Right? This is trouble. This is what Satan seems to be his goal is. We don't know why he keeps on fighting, and we don't know why he keeps on trying to deceive and twist us away from the truth. But it really seems that the more people that can claim Christianity and live a life that has nothing to do with Christianity, the better for him. Let's not be that person. Let's be that shining example that Lord can look down and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. May the Lord bless his word.